For the last 3 months, we have been studying the introduction to the Revelation. Next Sunday, I will preach on Christmas. The following Sunday morning, Brother John Sherman will preach. And the first Sunday in January, we will start with Revelation 4 and move through the tribulation, the coming judgment, and the end of the world. For us to understand our place in it, as we relate so closely to it, where we stand at the end of the Philadelphia missionary church age and the dawning of the Laodicean apostate church age, we have studied for 3 months the condition of the churches, where we are and how we got here. The apostate church, the Laodicean church, the phony church, which has been killed with liberalism, which has no commitment to the Holy Spirit, no faith in the Word of God, no personal presence in Jesus Christ, will just continue to operate right through the Laodicean age and through the tribulation, never missing Christ and the Word and the Spirit and the truth. They had no use for them now. They'll not miss them when they're gone. The true church, the born again, in and out of all denominations, will have long since been raptured. From chapter 4, we're looking down from heaven at the events that are going on earth. And it may be the most important thing that we'll study in this entire decade and perhaps the century. I urge all of you who are listening and watching on television and radio to be making plans to get notes and regularly hear and share with your pastor and with your church and your friends what God is saying through the Revelation. Now, this is the fourth and last Sunday that I'm going to talk about the Laodicean church age. That which will kill Christianity and kill the truth is liberalism. It will be characteristic of the death of the church and the Laodicean church age at the end of time. Now, you see in your bulletins that I'm going to talk today on the subject, the peril of liberal theology. I call it a peril because it is not just another viewpoint. It is as liberal theology is as anti-God and anti-Christ and un-Christian as Shintoism or Buddhism. It has nothing to do at all with the biblical revelation. I want to read just a verse or two from Jude. And you can look there with me. That's the last book before Revelation. It has only one chapter, and we'll read verse 3 and 4 from it. Jude, verse 3 and 4. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend, never quit fighting for the purity of the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That's our watchword, the faith once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares. They don't boldly come in, they sneak in, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I've always believed the Bible. I've been teaching it and preaching it for 27 years. I have never found any hidden error in it. I have found much, for me, hidden truth. But never in all of my life, as in the last 90 days of studying this summer for, and then the last 90 days of preaching the series about these churches, I've never been as strongly committed to the purity of the Word of God and as absolutely intolerant of doctrinal error and impurity of the word and liberal theology as I am today. You can call me a fundamentalist. I prefer to be called a conservative. But whatever it is, you can spell it with a capital K. Liberalism, biblically speaking, is a disposition to the Word of God that it is human, it is fallible, it is errant, it contains the Word of God, and it conveys truths philosophically, the vehicle of which is primarily mythological. It is a human book, not inspired. It is allegorical, mythological, symbolical, and therefore not to be taken literally. W.A. Criswell, whom I admire very much, wrote a book some time ago called Why I Believe the Bible is Literally True. The liberals jumped all over it. They said, I suppose because the Bible says you're the salt of the earth, but that means you're a pillar of salt then if you say it's literally true. Well, anybody that knows anything about linguistics understands hyperbole and understands analogy. But here's where you separate the conservative from the liberal. There are certain things which are obviously symbolic. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out. Any child knows that that's alliterative. It's hyperbolic. It's overstatement for emphasis. Anybody knows that. There are some things which are obviously literal. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Period. It means what it says. But there is a whole body of information in the Word of God which those who are disposed to that strain of biblical interpretation see as being pivotal in the middle. The liberal looks at it with a humanistic interpretation and says that everything that man understands and accepts, he must understand. And so man himself becomes God. He has to control the information, know more about it, or as much as God does. And so there's a humanistic, there is always a humanistic explanation. And what it does is to minimize God. God wouldn't have done that. That the miraculous is passé. They always say that the children of Israel didn't cross the Red Sea and get drowned, like the Bible says, by God holding the water back. That what happened was they were crossing in the Reed Sea. And that's a little marsh. They just waded across. You know, 2 or 3 inches of boggy swamp. They failed to tell us how a 500,000-man Egyptian army got drowned in that swamp. The conservative tends to take the pivotal and say, I would prefer to believe God could do more than he did. And I always have said that the conservative viewpoint glorifies God. I would rather ascribe too much glory and too much power to him and think that he did more than he did or could do than that he did less and rob him of his glory and power. Now, I want to say 3 things today. I want to talk to you about the roots of liberalism. Then about the reasoning of liberalism. How does the liberal think? And then about the results of liberalism. First of all, let's talk about the roots of liberalism. Where did it come from? Liberalism, theologically, came from the devil before the world was ever born. I want you to understand that you can always hear the hiss of the serpent in works religion, in German rationalism, in erroneous theology, and in liberal interpretation of the Scripture. It always comes through the same way. One thing, if you'll listen closely, will always come through, and that's this. Up with man, down with God. To make man himself God. Liberalism always looks for a humanistic interpretation for truth. Man has the answer. Man must understand. Man can control. Man can do anything. But no, we minimize the power and miraculous of God. Liberalism never accepts the miraculous. And it says, for example, Bultmann was a great exponent of this, that whether Adam and Eve were real people or not, whether Jesus Christ really died on a cross for not or not, is not important. All that is important is that you accept the concept that evil did enter and that sin may be taken away. And so the analogous and the peripheral and the ethereal and the mystery and the mysticism, rather than the literal reality of the truth, because it's hard for man to get hold of the miraculous. But man will accept what man can understand. Therefore, he's in control of it. That exalts man, and that kind of makes man special. And down with God's ability to do the miraculous. God must only be defined in terms that man can comprehend, understand, and control. So what do you have? You have as far back as eternity past. Long before our Lord formed the worlds and flung the stars into space, Lucifer saying, I will be like God. I will exalt myself above the stars of God. I shall be God. Up with self, down with God. Remember again, the essence of liberalism is to humanize God and deify man. And that came from Lucifer, the devil in heaven, before the worlds were ever formed. Then it went to the garden. I want you to turn back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And here's the first liberalism. And the word liberal comes from the same word liberty. License. We take liberty with things as they are. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. Satan never comes directly and says, God is a liar. God's word is not true. God does not mean what he has said. No, he's far too subtle for that. He comes with subtlety and says, are you sure God has said? Yea, hath God said, casting aspersions, raising doubts, creating questions on the word of God. Classic liberalism. And then as soon as he says, hath God said, you shall not eat of the fruit trees of the garden? Eve says, well, in a sense, one we can, one we can't. At the end of verse 3, God has said, you shall not eat of the tree in the midst of the garden, lest ye shall die. Now what does the devil do? Having opened the door and raised the question, he now says, ye shall not surely die. God says you shall die. I say you won't die. I deny the word of God. Now, he didn't do that at first. He just raised a question about the word. Then when she was reeling beneath the staggering blow that maybe God's word is not true, then he says it isn't true. He slips it in only after he has opened the door. From there, I suppose you can trace liberalism to the New Testament, to the Sadducees. The Pharisees were the conservatives of the Hebrews. They were the staunch defenders of the faith as they understood it. The Sadducees were a cult of the Pharisees which disbelieved the miraculous. They didn't believe in demons. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the life after death. They did not believe in the miraculous. They were the liberals of their day. They only accepted what they could comprehend and explain from a human perspective. What man, being God himself, can define and control, that's important, not what God can do. From there in the fourth century, Aries began a worldwide church division over the question of the Incarnation and the Trinity and the virgin birth, and began an issue within the church of worldwide question on the Word of God. It emerged into a confrontation the time of the Reformation and took on full scale when two professors, Jonathan Nehu and Charles Chauncey, one registrar and one vice president of Harvard, began to introduce liberalism into Harvard University. And Harvard today, which was built by Bible-believing people for the purpose of training young men to preach, if Harvard 200 years later today has a theology, it may be defined as classic liberalism and pure humanism. More recently than that, Nietzsche, Bultmann, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the classic German rationalists of the 20th century, have infused into seminary and university professors, the extremely vast majority of whom all over this continent of all denominations are liberal. Hence to the pulpits, hence to the churches, hence to society. Now let's talk for a few minutes about the reasoning of liberalism. How does the liberal think? First of all, how does the liberal think about God? The liberal's view of God is that God is not ultimately that great and that good and that powerful. He is limited in what he could and did do. God must be defined in terms of human understanding and limitation. The miraculous? No. Man must be able to humanistically explain everything God does. Always the humanistic approach. God is soft. God is indulgent. God's laws and rules and disciplines mean nothing. God is a God of love. He is not a God of law and judgment. And the idea of God punishing sin, sending a sinner to hell, is unthinkable. Though it makes him sad to see the way we live, he'll always say, "I forgive." God is soft. God is indulgent. And you hear such terms as the fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of man. The rules, the judgments don't mean a thing. It's do your own thing and the devil take the hindmost. After all, a good God wouldn't send anybody to hell. That's not what the Bible teaches. While we accept that God is a God of love, we reject the concept that he is not a God of law. While he loves the sinner, he does indeed punish his sin. How does the liberal look at the Bible? The Bible is a book that contains the Word of God. Some of it is the Word of God, and some of it isn't the Word of God. It is not important that every jot and tittle and story be understood as literally true. It is important that the concept come through. Did you hear it? Whether Jesus Christ really even lived as a historical figure and died is not essential. What is important is that you think he did. The Bible is inspired only in the sense, they say, that the writings of Shakespeare or Longfellow are inspired. They are to be understood more than as plenary, verbally inspired, more as being inspiring. They contain the Word of God. Some is and some isn't. And the name of the game is you decide for yourself what you want to believe. And so every man becomes a law to himself. As I said, one German liberal theologian has condensed all of the inspired scriptures of the 700,000 or 800,000 down to only 27 that are really inspired. Let me tell you where I stand. The real word today, the real question, is over the issue of the original autographs. Now, this seems to be the original manuscripts, the watershed of the ultimate question between those who say they love the Lord and love the Word of God, but who reject the inerrant, infallible Word of God because we do not have all, if even most, of the original manuscripts. we do have the things that were on them repeated and copied down by others, who were in turn repeatedly copied down by others. And they say, well, they may not be reliable. Let me tell you my position. I want to ask you some questions. Number one, do you realize that more people are alive on this globe at this minute than have been alive from 1920 backward through the history of all the world? Do you know that? Number two, do you think it is important to God to see to it that this world knows what He has to say and has said? Three, do you know the scriptures say heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away? Do you know the scripture guarantees that the God to whom it is important that we have His truth has promised that we will have it? If that is the case, then my position is this. It is just as easy for me to believe that the same God who inspired it in the first place has preserved it to this day in the form He wants it for my generation. The same miraculous God who through holy men of old spoke the word of God has committed Himself, who is responsible to His own word, to see to it that my world has His message, that He has the message for us today, and He has preserved it. And I unalterably stand there. And God has bound Himself. Jesus Christ said, is the true gospel witness that lights every man that comes into the world. And God, who has said heaven and earth will dissolve, but my word will never pass away, has inexorably bound Himself to the concept that the world will have access to His word. I didn't see all the original manuscripts. I haven't seen any of them, but I'll tell you this. The older ones, the oldest ones, they continue to dig up, do not deny, but perfectly support the scriptures in the form we have them today. What do they believe about Jesus Christ? The liberal believes that Jesus Christ was not pre-existent, was not co-equal with the Father, did not always live, that He just began to happen, that He was a good man, a great man, and maybe just the best man that ever lived. But He was that, a good man. He was a humanitarian, a philanthropist, a psychologist, a healer, a philosopher. But Jesus Christ was not a teacher come from God, as Nicodemus said. He was God come to teach. And that's the watershed of all error. What place does it give to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ, they say, His death on the cross was an unfortunate accident. Albert Schweitzer, contemporary German liberal theologian, says that the cross was a terrible mistake. God never intended that it go that far, but it got away from Him, and before He knew it, His Son was crucified. And they reason thusly. God is either not a good God or not an all-powerful God. If He were a good God, He would have stopped it. But He's not an all-powerful God. Therefore, He didn't have the power to stop it, and so He couldn't. So Jesus Christ, the big word among liberal theologians today, is the way shower. He's the way shower. He's our example. He came to show us the way to God. Here's a man drowning in the middle of the Galveston Bay. Somebody swims out and gets about 50 feet from him and jumps overboard and says, watch me, I'm going to kick my feet. You kick your feet like this. You see the way I move my arm. You move your arms like that. Come on, I want to show you the way to swim to shore. No, Jesus Christ jumps overboard and gets the drowning man and gets him on his back and carries him to shore. He didn't show me how to go to heaven. He didn't say, I will point you to the way. He said, I am the way. Big difference. What does liberal theology teach about man? Well, it teaches that man is basically good. Man has the potential to become God. Man is not lost, he is only ignorant. Man's problem is not that he is not good, it is that he doesn't know he's good. He has goodness inside of him. He has a spark of righteousness. He doesn't need regeneration, a new nature. He only needs education about the potential of the old nature. And if we can just tell man what's inside of him and educate him and fan the flame, the spark will come to life and man will change his world and everything will be fine. Except for one thing. We've been down that road in the Garden of Eden once. We've been down that road 1,000 times. You take a man that steals apples off a train, give him a PhD and send him to Harvard and turn him loose, give him a beautiful vocabulary and a $300 suit. Now he won't steal apples off the train anymore. Now he'll steal the whole train. He's become an educated crook. You've changed his mind, but you haven't changed his heart. Man has a good nature inside of him that only needs to be awakened. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says man's only nature, his Adamic nature, is inherently and intrinsically and Adamically and originally and ultimately and exclusively and completely evil. He is not in need of improving his old nature. He is in need of a brand new nature. A divine infusing and implanting and impregnating by the Spirit of God of the nature of Christ in my sinful body. We go forth from the womb speaking lies and hypocrisy and iniquity. Did my mother conceive me? All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. The absolute, total, sinful, wicked depravity of man in need of repentance. And let me tell you something. If education could have done it, if reformation could have done it, if there were any other way to save man than by dealing with his sin and giving him a new birth, Jesus Christ made an awful, foolish mistake on the cross when he died for me. But there is no other way. Man is that bankrupt. He is that hopeless and helpless in his sin. Well, let me ask you this question. What does liberal theology teach about sin? Well, if they teach that the Bible contains truth, is a book of fables and allegories, but not inerrant and infallible as we believe. If it teaches that God is soft. He doesn't say what he means or means what he says, that man is himself potentially able to become God. Christ was only a teacher, then it ought not to surprise us what they teach about sin. Sin, the liberal theologian says, is not man's problem. His problem is not sin, it's sickness. Man is not a sinner going to hell. He is just a sick man who needs to get well. Man's problem is not rebellion, it's disease. It's not evil, it's an illness. Pity man. Don't judge man, don't hold him before the law, showing condemned before a holy God, lost, in need of drastic repentance and change and transformation. Encourage him. Start with him where he is. Man is just sick. He's the victim of his circumstances. He's the product of his upbringing. He's the result of an evolutionary lag in an upward process. He is the result of a generic problem. He's the result of a chemical imbalance or an abnormal upbringing. I think homosexuality, the liberals' view of it, is a perfect classic example of this. Homosexuality is no different than murder, lying, stealing, or any other sin. No different. It's a sin's a sin. But you know, it's mama's fault. It's the fault of my genes. It's the fault of my heredity. Blame everything. But don't blame God. Alcoholism is that way. Men aren't drunks. They're not derelicts. Alcoholism is not a sin. You see, alcoholism is a disease. We're just sick. Well, brother, let me tell you something. If it is a disease, it is the only one that you contract willfully. It's the only one that you put a bottle on and have to buy a license to sell. It's the only one that brings in revenue for the government. It's the only one you advertise on television. You heard, didn't you, about the little boy whose father came home. He said, "Daddy, my best friend Tommy's dad's got a list, and on that list he's got written down everybody who he can whip, all the daddies in town." He says, "My name on that list? Look at it." "Sure is." Went over to see Tommy's dad. He said, "I understand you got a list. Everybody in town you can whoop." "Sure do." "I understand my name's on it." "Sure is." "Well, I got news for you, fella. You can't whip me. What are you going to do about that?" Tommy's daddy said, "I guess I'll take your name off the list." You see, boys will be boys. Drunkenness is not a sin anymore. We can't control it. Just take it off the list. Homosexuality, just an alternate lifestyle. I get a gun, go down, rob the bank. Just my alternate lifestyle. I just choose to kill people. Take it off the list. Just take murder off. Just take drugs off the list. Everybody's going to gamble. Let's don't make it a crime. It's a sickness. Let's join Gamblers Anonymous. Let's just bring it in. Redefine it. Recategorize it. Just take it off the list. Everybody's going to do it anyhow. That's where we are. What's left that is sin? Our liberal, foolish, super sophisticated, pseudo-intellectual society. Is dying, and I'll tell you why. Because the government, the system of how things are to be the projection of the authority of God on earth, and through what? Through the voice of His ministers in the gospel pulpits of the land. That's why. And behind the liberalism of a church, the liberalism and ultimate death always comes to a society. What are the results of liberalism? I'll tell you in one sentence. Death. Where is England? They used to say, the sun never set on the British Empire. My apologies to you who might be from England. The sun doesn't even rise on the British Empire today. Where is England today? Do you remember a man named Charles Haddon Spurgeon? Charles Haddon Spurgeon was the greatest preacher that ever lived since Paul and Jesus Christ. A little short man. He preached an hour and 45 minutes to 2 hours and a half every Sunday morning and every Sunday night. He'd go home so tired he'd get in bed and he wouldn't get out of bed till Tuesday. But the world, the whole world, waited for Wednesday to get copies of his sermons as they were circulated in print around the whole British Empire. No, I've got every book he's written, well over 100. Greatest preacher that ever lived since Paul and Jesus. The people wanted to hear him preach so badly they built a large auditorium that seated 5,000 persons, called it Spurgeon's Tabernacle. They began to start having two morning services. He had to preach twice in the morning. The crowds came, the man preached. Spurgeon's Tabernacle, by far the most famous pulpit in the history of the world. Spurgeon died, another man died, came, and another, and his successors didn't quite believe the Bible as well as he until it was pastored by rank liberals. You get on a jet and you fly to London next Easter Sunday morning. You know how many people will be in Spurgeon's Tabernacle today on Easter Sunday, April 6, 1980? 50. 60. 35, less than 100 people. Liberalism kills everything it touches. The liberals have never built a school. They've never built a seminary. They've never built a church. All they do is take the ones that God's people who love the Lord and love His Word and love His Son and love His book have built, and they leech onto it like parasites and suck the power out of it. Leeches that suck the life out of it. How long do you have? I can stand up here and name you churches all over this world today, in this city, in this state, in this nation. Do you know that the church in South America, for example, is growing three times as fast as the birth rate? Do you know that at the beginning of the century there were 4 million Christians in Africa, and at the turn of the century, at the present rate of the growth of the church, there will be 351 million Christians in Africa? Do you know that as I'm speaking to you, at the rate of 200 a day, nearly 1,500 a week, new churches are being born all over the world. And what kind of churches are people packing out and coming to? Churches that believe the Word of God, are evangelistic and missionary and unapologetically true to the inerrant, infallible Word of God. That's it. And the liberal, unbelieving denominations that have gone the way I've described have to run ads in the papers to get preachers. Consider the ministry. Consider the benefits of being a clergyman. Consider the retirement benefits. And brother, they will ordain anybody or anything to get preachers. While the churches that are true to the Word of God have got young men by the scores and dozens whose blood is stirred with Christ and the faith once delivered to the saints, willing to live and die for Jesus Christ. And brother, you've got to get on a waiting list to get in Southwestern with 4,000 students, our Texas Baptist Seminary, the largest of any kind in the world. Those that believe are going up, going crazy, wild, building, growing. Those that don't are dying and having dialogue and sex education classes and social reform and book reviews and how to get along with your mother-in-law. Liberalism kills. Those that love the Lord and the truth of His Word and are pure and true to it and its purity are growing. Those that don't are dying. I tell you something else. Liberalism will kill a society. I squarely attribute the anticipated death of Western civilization, just as you look back down through England and what's happening here. You see, the Christian people are the salt of the earth. The ministers of God are the conscience of the community. And if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle? For there is no vision, the people perish. I just pray that the television and tapes and radio ministry and the daily witnessing ministry of you who are members of this wonderful church will help to permeate the churches of our city and our state and our nation with the truth that in the Laodicean church, though as in all church ages, there is a minority, that while the majority is this way, we shall be a part of those whom our Lord said, "Thou hast there them among you who hath not denied my word." You know, the high church folks, the religious sophisticates, the pseudo-intellectuals, they scoff, they ridicule, they say we preach a bloody gospel book and a gory gospel and a slaughterhouse religion. I preached at the university church of a great school in a great city one day. The next day, I preached on the cross. The next day in theology class. They said, boy, the blood ran ankle down the pew and ankle deep in old university church last night. Don't you ever let anybody who denies and laughs at the reality of this blessed, miraculous word of God inhibit you, dear friend. They can call us the slaughterhouse religion, old-time religion, country church crowd if they want to. But the fact of the matter is, we're the good guys, and they're the bad guys. Let's stand together and have a word of prayer. As thou hast said to Jude, our father, in Jude, may we contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. May we never hang our heads by the pseudo-intellectuals, the liberal theologians, who ridicule and call us fundamentalists and slaughterhouse religionists and old-time religionists and country and all of that. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we stand as well as we know how as the people of God for your book, for your word, and for your son. Thank you, the eternal word became flesh and tabernacled himself among us, that he might die on an old rugged cross and rise bodily from the grave, that he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's empowering us with his spirit, and until he comes again, he's saying, church, go get him. Go. Into all the world, starting right here on Katy Freeway, and over there where Johnny is in India, with the gospel, with the truth of Jesus Christ. We reaffirm, our Father, our irrevocable commitment to you and to your word. And I pray, Lord, that when I'm dead and gone, no man shall ever stand in this pulpit. You'll strike him dead before he opens his mouth in rejection of your truth and your book. That this lovely edifice, most of all the edifice of the thousands who worship and dwell and belong here, may be walking edifices, living tabernacles, testimony. The truth. In Jesus' name, amen. The simple message that we have extended for these years and will until our Lord shall return is that men are lost without Christ. Jesus died to save you. He will come into your heart and save you if you will but ask him. But you must repent. You must turn it all over to God and ask Christ to come in your heart by faith. If you're here today, I'm going to ask no one leave as we come to the most important closing part here. You're in the balcony, the front, wherever you are, a child, a dad, you want to be saved, you want to come to Christ, come on right now. We'll just kneel here with you and pray and help you, show you how to be saved. Maybe you belong to another church and you come here and you believe this is where God wants you to serve. You know Christ, you're welcome to join. God bless you. We're waiting just for you. Come on, who'll be first as we sing?